The shine the light. Shine the light. John chapter 12, let me read from verse 44 to verse 50, the end of the chapter. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know this is his commandment. I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Let's pray. Father, show us your light in Christ. Show us what that means, that the light has come into the world, that Jesus has come into the world. Once again, refresh our minds and what this means, and so compel us, Lord, to compel others to believe on Jesus this Christmas. We think of the lost that we know, and the hopeless, and the downfallen. And the only hope, really, is not the end of their physical problems, but really that you would deal with their hearts and give them joy and hope and remove them from darkness. And so work through your word among us this morning. In Jesus' name. Shine the light. You don't have to be a Christian to acknowledge or accept that there is much darkness in the world today. There is the darkness of sin. There is the darkness of suffering and pain, the consequences of sin and of evil. And it is a darkness that exists, really, as the Bible tells us, because of unbelief. That is at the root of it. And it results. Darkness leads to darkness. It results in the judgment of God. And the worst kind of darkness is the kind of darkness where you don't even accept that you're in darkness. Blindness to your hopeless condition. When people are blind to the danger of darkness, that is indeed great darkness. A wife opened the mail one day and said to her husband, "Oh, this is wonderful. The bank says that this is our last notice. This is great. We're never going to hear from the bank again." Right? When we are blind to reality, that is a very dangerous place to be. And the effects of darkness are great and they are eternal. And the context of John 12 is really darkness, great darkness. The narrative, the story, as far as we have reached in John 12, is a point of great sadness. In John 12, the Jews among whom Jesus had been ministering as he came into ministry, he ministered for about 3 years. And this is at the end of his ministry. And they are still rejecting him. Great darkness. Jesus had not just been preaching, he had been revealing himself and his glory and his power and saying clear things about himself. For those who say Jesus never claimed to be God, just read the book of John and you will be removed of that notion. They do not believe his works or his words. Their hearts are closed. And they have rejected him as the God that he says he is, let alone the Savior that he is. It's dark. And it reaches an amazingly dark point, the narrative in John chapter 12, just to give us some context. Look at verse 36. Jesus actually says this, and it should chill us that Jesus would say this to a people who continue to rebel against him. "While you have the light, believe in the light." He's giving them an ultimatum. He's saying this light that is here is not here for you forever. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And it goes so far that they don't respond. And the next verse it says, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. How dark can it get when Jesus removes himself from the people that he came to? Somebody has said this is the point in John when Jesus switched off the light. It is dark. Verse 37, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe. They were blinded. They were hard. And they rejected him. In the book of John, John chapter 12 is the final public message of Jesus. From chapter 13 onwards, all that Jesus says is privately to his disciples. He will not speak to the people again. His ministry is done. And it ends with darkness. The darkness of the blindness of sin. He is the light, and he switched off the light for a stubborn nation. The nation of Israel. What does verse 43 tell us? The reason for it. For they love the glory that comes from, what does it say? Man, rather than the glory that comes from God. They were religious people. But all their talk about God was man-centered. It was really about them. This is a dark account. It shows the darkness of the human heart. We kick against our own healing. Some of you who are in caregiving know this. Sometimes you will reach a point where the person that you're giving care to is the one who hurts you the most. And sometimes patients even get so combative that it is difficult to care for them. The darkness of sin is that sinners kick against the very one that has come to save them. We want a savior, we want a message, we want a God on our own terms, for our own feelings, not for what he knows we need. And that was the extent that the Jews went to. They rejected the true savior. But I don't want us to just focus on darkness this morning. This is dark. But what we see in the passage that we have read gives us hope even in this darkness. Against the backdrop of darkness in chapter 12 and the hopelessness of what the Jews are doing in their rejection of Jesus, verse 44 to 50 that we have read, is John's summary of Jesus' message. Now we've already seen that this is his last teaching. He hides himself from the Jews and is never to speak to them again. So verse 44 to verse 50 is John's compilation. It's like a concentrate of all that Jesus has been saying. What is John about? What is this gospel of John about? Well, verse 44 to 50 is a summary of what you should know about Jesus from his own words. So obviously, Jesus has said this not after hiding himself, but this is what he has said before that time. And John has summarized it for us. Even if the Jews, and this is hope, even if the Jews rejected, even if you read the great darkness that his ministry has entered into, Jesus is the light of whom? Of the world. Of the world. And he will fulfill his mission. What is his mission? We read in this passage, verse 47. I have not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He will do that. He came to save, and he will do that. And there is a people that God has chosen that will be saved. And so this is great encouragement for us, right? Who sit here this morning. The message of Christmas is that light has come into the world, and I want us to understand that a little bit more. In John chapter 1, speaking of the Jesus coming to the world, verse 5, what we read this morning, John begins his gospel saying, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What a glorious statement. The darkness has not overcome the light. The light is strong, infinitely strong. Sin and judgment and hopelessness and despair cannot conquer the saving work of Jesus Christ. John 8 verse 12, what I quoted before, I am the light of the world. That's the Christmas message, isn't it? Light has come. hope in Jesus is available. And so I want us to contemplate the realities for ourselves as believers about who Jesus is and what he is able to do and the encouragement that we have in him. And as we behold the same message that is given for even unbelievers, it is a compelling message because it is a compelling Christ. And so not only do we believe these things, but I want us to see this morning that there are reasons in this text, not only why Christ is compelling, but why we should be compelled to shine the light of Christ this Christmas. If you are encouraged by the message of Christmas this morning, and you glory in what Jesus is for you this Christmas, then our mandate is to shine Christ this Christmas. And so, we're going to look briefly. We've already had a lot of things going on this morning. And briefly, I want to attempt to look at four reasons why we should be compelled to compel others towards Christ, to believe in Christ. First reason, to know Jesus is to know God. That's the first compelling reason. Look at verse 44 and 45. There are two things seen in this verse, compelling things. Two words that are used. In verse 44, the word belief. In verse 45, the word seeing or comprehending. In verse 44, belief, or another word for belief is dependence or trust. Trust, it is the idea that you trust. If I say, I trust that chair is strong enough to hold me, that is not Christian belief. But those of you who are sitting this morning are expressing belief in your chairs. Some of you more than others. I won't look. Right? When you actually put yourself at risk and rest in the thing that you say you believe, that's biblical belief. That's the idea. It's not just intellectual. Your life depends on it. Jesus cried out, verse 44, and said, whoever, what? Believes in me, verse 44. Not, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. So he directs your attention not to himself in this verse, but to the one who sent him. So to know Jesus is to know God. What does it mean to believe in God? What does it mean? Because we live in a religious culture. And you will encounter every day somebody who says, yes, I believe in God. I strongly believe in God. But what does it mean? Is that what Jesus is talking about? In fact, he's saying the exact opposite. Some would even go as far as to say, yes, I believe in the God of the Bible even. What does it mean to believe in God? How do we judge that claim? How do we discern whether that claim is true or false? Jesus makes it clear. If you don't believe in me, you don't believe in God. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. It's as plain as that. And these are the words of Christ. Often not the verses that you will hear quoted by the ones who say, yes, 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 I believe in God in general. John 14 is another addition to these teachings of Jesus. He tells his disciples, no one comes to the Father but by me. He's saying, I reveal the Father. You cannot know the Father unless you know me. John chapter 5, whoever honors the Son honors the Father. Whoever honors the Father honors the Son. Indivisible statements. So belief in God is defined by belief in Christ. No one who says, I believe in God, but I cannot accept Jesus, is of God. Has God. Secondly, he says another statement in verse 45. As he continues, he says, and whoever sees me, what? Sees the Father. What is he saying? Now, you would be mistaken to say that Jesus reveals the Father in the sense that he is the Father. He's not. Otherwise, he wouldn't be speaking of a one who sent him. The persons of the Trinity are distinct persons. When he says and uses the word see, he's talking about comprehension. You cannot comprehend or know or experience God unless you comprehend, know, and experience Christ. These are his words. In other words, do you want to experience God? Experience Christ. That's the term. The terms that Jesus puts before us. In his own words, according to Christ, you cannot say you know God if you don't know Jesus. C.S. Lewis, again, right? Many of us know this. Put that three distinctions. You either accept that Jesus is a liar, or he's a lunatic, that he's dishonest in what he says, or he's a lunatic because he's making claims which are quite grand, or is Lord. There is no in between. I believe in God and I accept that Jesus is a good teacher. Wrong. You don't know God. You don't believe in God. But if you believe in Jesus, this is the compelling thing, right? You know God. You have that confidence. I am in a relationship with the living God. So why should we compel others and shine the light of Christ? Because Christ reveals God to us and to anyone who would want to know God. This is the Christmas message, isn't it? The main thing about Christmas is not that that's what it's become, right? Gift giving and happiness. Is it about that? Yes, there is that thing as an implication. That's not the main thing. The primary message of Christmas is not about being humble and serving others. The primary message about Christmas is not suffering. The primary message of Christmas is that God is knowable. You can know God. Jesus has come. And that is the most hopeful message that anybody could hear, isn't it? Isn't that compelling? Shouldn't we be compelled to shine that light of Christ? The Word, John 1 verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt has the actual translation is tabernacled among us. And the tabernacle was the place of the dwelling place of God, where God meets humanity. And what that verse is saying is that the meeting point between God and man is the man, the God, Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is known through Jesus. In fact, that's what it says in John chapter 1 at the end of that, verse 18. No one has seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. And then Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. What are you going to do this Christmas? What are you going to tell your friends? Is this not the greatest gift that you can give them? God is knowable in Jesus. Secondly, the second compelling reason. Firstly, to know Jesus is to know God. Second compelling reason, to believe in Jesus is to escape, is to flee darkness. Verse 46, what does he say? I have come into the world. I have come into the world as light. What vivid pictures. So that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. The "so that" statements are always something that you should key in into, because there's some very important things being said. I have come, why? So that. And I have come as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Light has come. There is a particular reason. John especially, so many times, if you read John, if you read the epistles of John, you'll see this description of God as light, as Jesus as light. And there's a reason for that. It's a vivid image of who Jesus is. It is not that literally Jesus is light. It is figurative. It is telling us something about who he is. And it is a vivid image of what Jesus can do for us, a sinful world. And for any particular sinner, any sinner, he is light is a very hopeful message. Have you ever been in perfect darkness? Have you ever been in perfect darkness? I have. And what happens in perfect darkness, where there is literally no source of light, is that your brain is so not used to, as a seeing person, your brain is so not used to not having any impulse, that your brain begins to create images for itself. And so one of the things that we were told to do in that perfect darkness as the lights were switched off is move your hand in front of your face. Can you see it? And most people said, yes, we can see it. They said, no, you can't see it. It is your brain creating the mistake that you're seeing something moving. Your brain can't handle this. That's perfect darkness. But in perfect darkness, even something as the, they say, even take your watch and put it away, because even those little neon glowing things can affect perfect darkness. Even that will give you enough light to be able to move around. It's pretty amazing. And Jesus is said to be light. He is not just the glowing neon of your watch. He is blinding light in perfect darkness. And here's an amazing thing. What does he say in verse 46? Look at the verse again. He says what? Does he say, I come to give light to the world? He doesn't say that. I come as light. He's not saying, I will show you the source of light. He's saying, I am light. And therefore, that image should tell us that there is no ability for those two things to meet. The light and the darkness are never in the same place. Where light is, there is no darkness. I come as light, and therefore the promise makes more sense now, doesn't it? So that, what does it say? Whoever, key in on that, whoever, no, you don't know my darkness. Jesus does. And he promises, because he is the light, he knows darkness. And he knows how powerful he is and how infinite his work is. Whoever in darkness comes to me, by nature of light, what happens to the thing that is dark? It is illumined, right? You can't carry a dark thing towards a light and then it not be lit. Similarly, where Jesus is, there is no darkness. Christ is blinding light in total spiritual darkness. He doesn't say, I will show you light. He says, I will remove your darkness. Whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. This is why I came, so that you may not remain in darkness. And that's an absolute promise, brothers and sisters. For those in sin and suffering, for the darkness in their lives, Jesus has come. And he assuredly knows and says that he is able to change their situation and save them. He's not helping in darkness. He doesn't say, let me help you in your darkness. That's the best that I can do. And the help that I can offer is temporary. Jesus says, you will not remain there. Now that's an absolute promise, isn't it? Is there depression here this morning? Is there hopelessness here this morning? Jesus' absolute promise is, I have come so that those, whoever believes in me, will not remain there. If you know Jesus, you don't have to remain there. Take my hand, believe, and I will help you out of darkness, is his message. And there is no therapy. There is no relationship. There is no life experience that can do this for us, right? Or even promises this. How? How does he remove darkness? Again, this alludes to the work that he does on the cross, right? He is the Holy One, the light. And if you know the gospel, the light came, Jesus came, the Holy One came. How does he remove darkness? Just not by saying, poof, darkness is gone. But he takes our darkness upon himself and he gives us his light and his life. Through the work of the cross, we are forgiven and removed. Sin is removed from us. And what is amazing here is that statement of his. I have come for this, he says. Is this not compelling? I mean, if you're sitting with somebody you know is struggling with sin, and you know that's the big elephant in the room, what greater message could you give them this Christmas? Jesus has come for you and your issues. So many times we'll sit with our people and we'll give them gyan, right? Oh, you do this and you do this and this will be better. What about Christ, the Savior? He has come for this. So we must compel people to believe in Christ, because he offers absolute hope. You will not remain in darkness, in sin and guilt. And remember the power. John 1 verse 5 says what? Light has come in the darkness. Whatever the issue is, as a result of sin. The darkness cannot and has not overcome it. Those who believe in Christ will not remain in darkness. And what's out of darkness? What's out of darkness? Joy, forgiveness, peace, peace of mind, peace of heart, peace before God, purpose, fruit, right? Love. Is that not a place that everyone wants to be in Christ? God's presence, God's promises, God's power. That's light. And it's all tied to a person. Not a way of life. Not 10 steps that you need to live by, or 12 steps, or whatever it is. It's a person that you need. I have come into the world that whoever trusts in me, believes in me, will not remain in darkness. That's the second compelling reason. To believe in Jesus is to flee, to escape darkness. Third compelling reason why we should compel others to believe in Christ is that to trust Christ is to be saved from judgment. Saved from judgment. Another absolute promise. Verse 47 and 48, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. So Jesus speaks about his promise, his gospel, as obedience. You see that? If anyone hears my words and does not keep them or obey them, I do not judge him. He says, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. In the previous verse, he says, I came to deliver from darkness. Here he says, I came to save. And here, he's really being specific about how he delivers from darkness in one specific sense. Save from what? Well, verse 47 says what? I did not come to judge, but to save. The contrast is what? He saves from that very judgment. That is our darkness. And that is the ultimate consequence of our darkness. But the interesting thing is, if you read the book of John, you'll come to a passage like John chapter 5 where Jesus says, all judgment has been given to me. The Father judges no one. He has given all judgment into the hands of the Son. So we read that and then we look at John chapter 12 verse 47 and he says, I did not come to judge the world. We would be mistaken in saying Jesus doesn't judge anyone. That's the message of the judge not people. But Jesus is the judge. All judgment is his and he is going to judge. The Bible teaches, right? That all will stand before him. But here he talks about a limited scope. Just like to the Jews, while the light is here, believe. Same way, I did not come. And he's talking about that coming, Christmas. And the effects of Christmas. That coming, that mission was a mission of salvation from judgment. The next mission will be judgment. Who is the judge? Jesus. Who is he saving us from? Himself. Isn't that amazing? And how does he save us from himself? The judge is the one who has been offended. This is a different kind of court. The perfect judge is also the one that has been offended. And in his perfect justice, he says, if you come to me, and if you believe in Jesus, then that judgment that you deserve is put on Christ. I have come to save the world from judgment. How does he do this? How does John chapter 12 verse 47, how is it fulfilled? The cross is what he's talking about. He came to save from judgment. Saved from judgment. If you believe in him, you are saved from judgment. He continues, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The words that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. If anyone hears my words, verse 47, and does not keep them. So further, having spoken of saving from judgment, he also describes his message, his gospel, this gospel of believe in Jesus and be saved, not in any other terms, but firmly obedience and disobedience, isn't it? And Jesus, if you just think about these two verses, is not saying that unbelief is a valid viewpoint. We speak like this, don't we? Ah, yeah, that is also right, and this is also right. right? Ha ha, and then somebody else says something, ha ha, yeah, that is also right. That's what the news channels are like. Nobody takes a stand anymore, right? Or when they take a stand, it's a ridiculous stand, right? So all of a sudden at the end of it, you're going, wait a minute, everybody's right, then who's right, right? That's our Indian culture, right? No, maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong. Maybe what I just said is right or wrong. Are you getting it? It's confusing. But Jesus doesn't hold unbelief as a valid viewpoint. And sometimes when we talk to unbelievers, we're like this too, right? Yeah, yeah, you know, your journey is this journey, but I want you to consider this also option. And fine, you want to be kind to your friends and not make them unnecessarily upset. But Jesus, when he speaks of belief and unbelief, he speaks in terms of disobedience and obedience. And to Jesus, saying, I don't believe in you, is not a valid viewpoint. It's like saying 2 plus 2 is equal to 100 is a valid viewpoint. Oh yeah, that's also valid. But I would say think of 4 also. 4 is also a good option. Right? Or somebody says, what? I don't know. A mouthful of cyanide is harmless. Right? Hey, theek hai. You have the cyanide, I'll have coke. And you know, we all have our choices we make, right? You would actually get a little bit upset and say, what's wrong with you? Right? Similarly, to reject Jesus is to refuse that God is God. Right? Jesus said what? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you don't believe in me, you don't know the Father. And so an unbelief is what? It's not just a rejection of some tenet of some religion. It's saying God is not God. I refuse God. And how can a holy God, a just God, stand for that? To disobey is to blaspheme God himself. And the result of this is judgment, in addition to your judgment. Not only are we sinners and deserve judgment, our unbelief and our refusal to believe in Jesus is an additional judgment on us. And Jesus is saying in verse 48, you know what, even though I am the judge, when you stand there, it's not like he's going to have to do a lot of counsel and description of all the, let me rationalize for you why you deserve. Just the truth itself of the gospel that we have rejected will stand before us as our witness for our judgment. I will not judge. The words that I've said that you have rejected will be your judge. You drank the cyanide willfully. You rejected me willfully. So why compel people? Is that not an urgent reason? Judgment is from Jesus because he is just and he is good. Mercy and salvation is from Jesus alone because he is just and because he is good. What are you going to tell your friends this Christmas? Shine the light, brothers and sisters. It's great light. Great light. And finally, the fourth compelling reason. Firstly, to know Jesus is to know God. Secondly, to believe in Jesus is to escape and flee darkness. Thirdly, to believe in Jesus, to trust him, is to be saved from judgment. And finally, to believe Christ is to obey God. This ties in with the first point. Verse 49 and 50. He says, for I have not come, chapter 12, verse 49 and 50, on my own authority. I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what not, and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. He speaks of a commandment, doesn't he? In verse 49 and 50. And a commandment that has been given from whom? The Father. So he speaks of his authority. My authority, he says, is the Father's authority. This is what has been handed to me in my incarnation. Here you don't see Jesus saying, I am a teacher among teachers. He says, I am on a mission that has been given to me by the Father himself. I speak as a representative, as the mouthpiece of God. And more than any preacher of the Word of God, Jesus spoke with the authority of God. He was a faithful steward in his teaching of the Father who sent him. His message is God's message. And there is no doubt. And there is no lack of clarity. And what is the message? We've seen, right? Believe in Jesus and be saved. What does Jesus call that message? He says what? The Father has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. He is given a commandment from God, not just a message. So Christ is saying, I give the gospel. Believe, that's the good news in me. But it is a commandment from God. And secondly, it is from God. Paul calls the gospel of God. And Christ here calls it a commandment. Have you ever thought of the gospel as a command? God commands all men to repent and believe. He doesn't suggest it. God is not mild and weak. He thunders into a hopeless world and says, your hope is in me. Believe on my Son. God commands people to come to Christ for life. God commands his enemies. This is amazing. His opponents, the ones who have sinned against him. And what does he thunder? What would we thunder against our enemies? You wait and see what I'm going to do to you. God thunders, repent, and I will forgive you. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Find forgiveness. And so when you believe Christ, you are obeying God. Once again, we have, as we saw on the first point, right? To know Christ is to know God. To obey Christ is to obey God. To believe in Christ is to obey God. You cannot have one without the others. Why should we compel others? Let's add this to the first point. One cannot truly obey God. No, I'm going to follow God all my life. You cannot do that without coming to Christ, through Christ. And the simple message of the gospel can be, you can add this to your gospel preaching even. Do you want to be an obedient person to God? Believe in Jesus for your salvation. For all who reject Christ, think about this. For all who reject Christ, the Bible is teaching us that they are fundamentally living in disobedience to God by their unbelief. And they are under his wrath. So Jesus says what? Whoever does not believe the Son, is it John 3 verse 36? God's wrath not comes upon them. It remains on them. That is our default position in unbelief. Obey God. Come to Christ. If you come to the Son, the Father gives life. So what are the four compelling reasons? To know Jesus is to know God. To believe Jesus is to escape darkness. To trust in Jesus is to be removed from judgment. And to obey Christ is to obey God. Enjoy the light of Christmas this Christmas. I know some of you in your families, you're going through passages of Scripture, and these are very encouraging things. But we would be one step short if we were not so compelled by these truths to recognize that the light has come. And the nature of light is what? Two? So what did Jesus say? One does not take light and hide it under a basket. What does he say? You are a city on a hill for direction. Don't hide your lamp and put it under a basket. But what does Jesus say? Matthew chapter 5. Let your light, and where is our light? It's the light of Christ in us, his salvation. Let your light shine this Christmas as you are compelled by the realities of the grace and the power of Christ and the God that he is. Compel others. Shine the light. Let's pray. Father, we bless your name that you sent your Son on the mission of salvation. He came to save. If there is any reason he came to shine his light and remove us from darkness. So as the congregation of God, as the church of the living God, as we gather this morning, we pray that we would remain and abide in Christ. That we would cling to him. That we would refresh our memories and our hearts with the knowledge that our absolute hope and our assurance is in him. Help us in our families to be so compelled and moved that we would have times of worship even these days of Christmas, in glorying in the wonderful realities of what you have done in sending Christ for us, the hope that we have, the forgiveness that we have, the help that we have, the grace that is available to us, grace upon grace. And yet, Lord, would you break our hearts? We thank you, Lord, for excited people who are being raised up, even as Suresh leads, to go out even and take the risk of going and talking to strangers and telling them that Jesus saves. Thank you for what you're doing. Raise up another generation, another group, more people. Shake us up to remember, Lord, we get stuck in our routine. Help us to see around us the friends, the colleagues who are dying in darkness, and shine the light. It is simple. And you enable us by your Spirit to even speak your word. I pray that this Christmas would be a time of many testimonies, Lord. Many testimonies of people who say, this was the Christmas that I knew Jesus for the first time. And may it be through us. We thank you for the Sunday school ministry. We thank you, Lord, the work that is being done among our children. Lord, we are vessels. Our teachers are vessels. Would you bless them? I pray for us as parents, Lord, that you would excite us to be faithful, that we would shine the light of Christ in our own families with our own children, that we would see the Sunday school ministry only as a supplement to what is our privilege. Save our children, Lord. May the Sunday school ministry in the months and the years to come be stories of children coming to know you with an unbreakable knowledge of the Savior and a love for him because of what he has done for them. As a church, Lord, may we be known as Christ Community Church that shines the light of Christ, that sinners find a home here and salvation in Christ through repentance and faith. Bless your word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.